Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're beginning in verse 12 and reading through the end of the book. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 28. This is God's word. "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We've been studying 1 Thessalonians. We're looking forward to 2 Thessalonians. This short section, if you want to think of a title for it, it's Until He Comes. Basically, in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul is really focusing to a great extent on the fact that Jesus is coming again. And this is a remarkable, succinct series of short commands from God. God the Holy Spirit inspiring the Apostle Paul to tell the Thessalonians, these are things you need to be sure to take care of as you are waiting for the Lord's return. If Jesus is coming back, folks, I mean, why don't we just quit our jobs and sit at home and wait? Well, specifically, one of the things that they're told to do is rebuke the idle. If somebody's just sitting around waiting for the Lord's return, they're not doing what God says we're supposed to be doing. So what are we supposed to be doing? I'm so glad you asked that question. First of all, we should be living in vital connection with one another in the body of Christ and showing kindness not only to each other, but to others in the community. So look again at verses 12 through 15. "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord." I've got to stop right there because this is obviously not right. This is suggesting that within the body of Christ, there is such a thing as hierarchy. And we know that hierarchy is not democratic, and therefore it is un-American, and therefore we must not allow that in the body of Christ. We are all priests unto the Lord in Christ. And so the idea that somebody would be over somebody else, whether in marriage or in the church, is just antithetical to the gospel. That was at best part of the curse. And now we've been liberated from the curse, and so there's no longer any hierarchy. You see, we may not like what God says, but it doesn't change what God says. Respect those who work hard among you. Oh, that's the I just found it out. You know, I don't have to respect the people who are elders in the church if they're not working hard. Okay. But it does still say they're over me in the Lord. And, oh, and who admonish you. These are the people whose job is to admonish you. What does it mean to admonish? It means to put someone in mind, put something before folks that calls for correction. It says, you can't keep doing what you've been doing. It's not the way it's supposed to be. You need to do this. Sort of like you're to warn those who are idle. That would be admonishing them. If you warn them, say, hey, you can't do that. That's not okay. Now, there are a lot of people who, when they get admonished, don't appreciate it, and they don't respect those who are over them in the Lord. But God says that's what we're supposed to be doing until Jesus comes. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. It's their job to admonish. It's their job to say things that are at times not comfortable. Admonishing one another, offering correction to one another, is something that God says is supposed to be happening in the body of Christ because that's how we get better. Now, it says live in peace with each other. We're not supposed to be always just, you know, it's all correction. We're to live at peace with one another. But we're to warn those who are idle. We're to encourage the timid. Help the weak. If somebody's having a hard time, somebody's struggling, again, don't look down on them. Help them. Do what you can to help them. Be patient with everyone. One of the main characteristics of love, 1 Corinthians 13, is that love is patient. If you have a problem with patience, you don't just have a problem with patience. You have a problem with love. You need to ask the Lord to help you love one another. Because when you love people, you can be patient. Is it safe to say that most of us find it easier to be patient with some people than we do with others? My wife has the most amazing patience with our grandchildren. Just absolutely amazing to me. I love our grandchildren. I really do. But sometimes I have to leave the room. My wife, she loves the grandchildren so much that, I mean, she just doesn't get impatient with them. But that's what we need in order to be patient with the grandchildren. Oh, no, wait. That isn't what it says. It says, be patient with everyone. How are we supposed to do that? We're supposed to love everybody. Uh-huh. Where does that come from? That comes from him. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. We have a special responsibility to do good to those who are of the household of faith as well as to everybody else. We're supposed to do good to everybody, especially those who are in the household of faith. So he says here, he reverses the order. He says, be kind to each other and to everyone else. Isn't that amazing? We're supposed to be patient with everybody. We're supposed to be kind to everybody. Where does that come from? Again, from him. And then, verses 16 through 18, if you want to put something in the margin here. This is God's will for your life. Okay? I often am approached by young adults particularly who want to know how to know God's will. If you want to know how to know God's will, this is the place to start. Okay? Because this is for all of us. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Say, well, that wasn't what I was talking about. I was talking about a career path. Well, are you doing this? Well, you know, I'm not there. Well, work on this. If you're not sure what to do next, do this. Focus on this. This you know you're supposed to do. And if you're not doing what he says you're supposed to be doing, why in the world would you expect him to tell you more of what you ought to be doing? And God says, start here. Be joyful always. That's impossible. No, it's not. Please notice the word be. It does not say feel. We think that joy is a feeling. Sometimes we just don't have it. God doesn't tell you to feel it. God tells you to be joyful. Well, what in the world is that? That is a volitional choice that I am going to let joy and not my other feelings control my behavior. The smile doesn't have to be phony. When I think of what the Lord has done for me, I've got joy. I'm living on the basis of God's promises. I know for a fact that everything that stood against me, all the things that I've done and all the things I've failed to do, all of that was nailed to the cross. And because of what Jesus did, I have joy. Because whatever I'm going through is temporary. I've had a bunch of surgeries over the years. There was a fair amount of pain involved. But here's the thing. One of the things that got me through all those surgeries and all that pain was I knew it was temporary. You know, it's not like, and the rest of your life, the next 40 years, you're going to be here on this table with us working on you. But you see, I was clinging to this notion that it's going to stop. It's going to end. It's not forever. When you know that, you can be joyful even if you feel lousy. You can be joyful even when you don't feel joyful. Be joyful always. Pray continually. You really can. That doesn't mean you walk around with your eyes closed and your hands folded making speeches to God. It means that you are continually in an attitude of communion with him. Pouring out your heart, commenting on the sunset, commenting on the rock over there that is just an amazing creation. Just enjoying your relationship with the Lord. Pray continually. Giving thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Folks, that is not just an unobtainable goal. This is God's direction for his children. This is a description of how we are to live until he comes.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
And then verses 19 through 22, the recognition that in the body of Christ, God's Spirit indwells his people and God's gifts of the Spirit are at work. So we're told, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. There are a lot of folks who, because the canon is closed, because the Bible is complete, it is perfect, and it is the final standard by which we are to test everything, which is the next line, but because we have God's word in written form, the idea is we don't really dare try and suggest that God is still communicating with people, except through this. I mean, he does through the Bible. But the idea that God led me to move from Atlanta to Ware's Valley, no, that's dangerous. That is dangerous. I mean, you start thinking that, you might end up in heresy somewhere. You know, that's why you have to test everything. How do you test it? You test it by the Word of God. If it goes against Scripture, it's not God leading you to do that. But if it's consistent with Scripture and glorifying to Jesus Christ, and it's an expression of taking up your cross and following him, very probably it is the Lord who's leading you to do that. Okay? So, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Don't try and tell the Holy Spirit, get lost, we've got the Bible now. This is God's Word. And it's the means by which we test everything, but we don't try and put out the Spirit's fire. Great guy, seminary president. I'll go ahead and tell you who it was. Ed Clowney. Fabulous guy. Wonderful guy. President of Westminster Seminary. Wonderful brother in Christ. Great blessing in my life. Was asked one evening at a small gathering, have you ever been in a situation where you really saw the Holy Spirit at work in a way that surprised you? He said, yes, I was speaking to a group of InterVarsity staff in Switzerland. And he said, all of a sudden, in that meeting, there was no visible manifestation of the Spirit, and there was no audible thing. It wasn't like some weird sound or tongues of fire or anything like that. He said, but all of us sensed this overwhelming presence of God. And somebody had the temerity to ask him, so what did you do? He said, I immediately shut it down. He said, I said, let's pray and close the meeting because I was afraid of what might happen. God bless Ed for being honest. He wasn't saying, and you be sure and do the same. He was saying to his own dismay that that was his response. Okay? One of the great godly folks in South Africa who had prayed for years that God would send revival to South Africa. This is a generation and a half ago. Said that when revival came, he was one of the main opponents of God's work because it didn't come the way that he had envisioned and longed to see. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. And don't treat prophecies with contempt. So what does that mean? If somebody says, I have a word from the Lord, you're just supposed to embrace it. No, test. Test everything. Test everything. And I'll tell you this, there's a ton of stuff that's bogus. There are a ton of false prophets. But if the proclamation that the person is making is consistent with God's word and glorifying Jesus Christ and not the person who's making the message, then you ought to take it seriously, prayerfully, test it, and hold on to the good. Hold on to what's good. Well, I didn't think this was right. Well, I didn't either. But I thought that was good. So hold on to that. And avoid every kind of evil. Avoid every kind of evil. Some of us avoid certain kinds of evil. You know what I mean? This is avoid every kind of evil. Oh, so I shouldn't do this either? No, you should not. We in Christ actually have the capacity to say no to sin. Isn't that amazing? It's what God says about us. But the enemy tells us, you can't help it. You know, I mean, it's just the way you're made, so just go with it. You know, it's been in your family for generations. Break that in Jesus' name. You don't have to keep doing that. And then we have a beautiful benediction, verses 23 and 24. This is absolutely beautiful. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That means make you thoroughly holy, set apart for him. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us want to think, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept healthy. That's not what it says. Be kept pain-free. That's not what it says. Be kept blameless. It means your body shouldn't be involved in sin. Your spirit and your soul should not be involved in sin. They're to be blameless through the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness credited to us. May you be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to his coming. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Who's going to make us holy? God is. How does he do it? To a great extent, through the application of his word to our lives. When our minds are renewed by the truth of his word, our lives are transformed. That's what Romans 12 says. You offer yourself to the Lord, offer your body to him as a living sacrifice, and it says you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because you begin to see things differently than you did before. Stuff that used to seem okay all of a sudden now doesn't. And you realize, I need to change. And so you cry out to God. And it's not, hey, I'll do better from now on. It's, oh God, please change me. I don't want to keep doing what I've been doing. Please change me, Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Then, having said how important it is to do whatever God says, I'm going to share two things with you, one of which is easy to do, and one of which is perhaps a little more challenging. Okay? First is, verse 25, brothers, pray for us. We all on board with that? Everybody comfortable with the fact we're supposed to pray for one another? Okay, you don't have to pray for the Apostle Paul anymore. He's in good shape. But it's an example of what we should do, and that is to pray for one another. Okay, so pray for us. And then verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I'm sorry. Real men don't do that. We say, hey, good to see you. Yeah. Be sure and grip tight. Okay, because you want to be a manly man. Okay? But the idea of kissing each other? Apparently, we're supposed to show physical affection for one another, and I wonder how much sexual perversion in the church would be lessened if the body of Christ simply did what God commands and loved on each other. And didn't treat somehow any kind of physical contact as being sexual. Because that's the perversion that has swept our culture. So that physical contact is sexual. And any kind of affection must be sexual. And we are going to hell in a hurry as a culture. So that even children are being sexualized. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Apparently, this affection within the body is not supposed to be based on who you like. I charge you before the Lord, verse 27, to have this letter read to all the brothers. Once again, you don't play favorites. You share this with everybody. And then the final blessing, which is beautiful, verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, why in verse 27 does he say, I charge you to have this read to all the brothers? Because this is God's word. This is God's word. And that's why we can't just take it or leave it. We have to ask God to change us as we become obedient to what he has commanded.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.com. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.